187. I got the extrovert. All right. Page number 187 in our hymnal. Jesus loves me. Sing it out on the first.
Sure Foundation Baptist Church, and let's go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, everybody's got a bulletin. Does anybody need one? Good? All right. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning and Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m. And Wednesday evening Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. We're in the book of Acts, and I think it was, you said chapter 13 next week? 13B. Part B. Okay. And let's see. We had soul winning today. The soul winning times are listed there below. We had soul winning today. We had, did anybody have a salvation today? Oh, one over here. God bless you. I see that hand. Oh, seven over there. Okay. Praise the Lord, though. We got eight salvations out soul winning today. So you guys are doing well in the month of March. All right. And it was like, basically it was a mom and six children. Is that what it was?
Sister and then six siblings.
Six siblings, okay. Okay. Yeah. Cool. And then I think Brother Robert got a 13-year-old gal saved. And so praise the Lord for that. And the upcoming events, of course, I'm preaching tonight's service. And then I'll be preaching at Shield of Faith Baptist Church April 24th. April 22nd through the 25th is the Detroit Soul Winning Marathon. Weekend or whatever is that? Well, I forgot what you're calling it. It's just like a preaching event weekend, soul winning and all that good stuff. So it's in Detroit Rock City, and it's supposed to be very receptive there. So if you want to go see Brother Temo, he's here one night and one night only. So if you want to talk to him, he's right here. And then what else we got? The June 1st through 4th, we have our camping trip, the Shore Foundation Baptist camping trip. And that's at Union Road Baptist Camp down by, it's kind of down by Crater Lake. So it's only about 20, 30 minutes from Crater Lake or something like that. So if you go down there, you've never been to Crater Lake, it's a good opportunity. There's cabins down there. It's kind of a first come, first serve. We haven't done the signups quite yet, but we're getting close to where we're going to have to start doing that. But anyway, it's all paid for and everything. The food's free. You just have to get yourself there. You just have to drive 10 grueling hours down to the camp. But if you've never seen Crater Lake before, it's cool to just look out and go, hey, cool, I saw Crater Lake, and then you just leave. But it's not, you can hike down to it and go swim, but, like, you know, the sea monsters that live there might eat you or something. Anyway, The prayer requests, let's remember to pray for the prayer requests that are listed there, the mothers with child. And let's see, next week you have Jason and Paul preaching. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but we got some birthdays coming up this month. That's actually supposed to be March. Jason made a big mistake, so I just want to shame him publicly. Oh, who was it? It was Paul. It was Paul. Paul and Jason. I got to bulletin shame somebody every week. It doesn't matter. Usually it's Rylan. He's like, yes, I'm in the clear today. So, and y'all know the stuff about us being family integrated and all that good stuff. I'm going to kind of skip through all those pleasantries. And I just wanted to say it's been a great weekend, and I'm really happy I got to spend some time with all of you. And I'm glad everybody else got salvations besides me this weekend. So great job, everybody, with the soul winning. So let's sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
All right, you guys can open your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalms 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Let's start there in verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Great singing. Right now we'll do tithes and offerings. Brother Paul, if you can pray for the tithes.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that we have, and let us always remember to support those and those that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And we will read the whole chapter as our custom is before the preaching. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And the Bible reads, "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in times past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally, that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time has set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witnesses be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Brother Temo, can you pray for the service?
Thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. I pray that you please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit. Help us be attentive to your word. Help us humble our hearts and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 19, where the Bible reads, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they have of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. And the title of my sermon tonight is Setting and Keeping Boundaries in Your Life. Setting and Keeping Boundaries in Your Life. That's not what the title is online. That's the longer title, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church here in Spokane Valley. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless it, Lord. And Lord, that you would just continue to make this church a fire-breathing, soul-winning, independent Fundamental Baptist Church for many, many years to come. Pray, Lord, you bless all the people for all the work they've done this weekend. And Lord, we really are thankful for them down in Vancouver. And I know that me and my wife, Miss Sherry, are very thankful for them. Lord, we thank you for them. Pray you give them special blessings in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so setting and keeping boundaries in your life. And here we have in Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, talking about not removing the neighbor's landmark. And basically what a landmark is it's something to show you where your property line ends. So back in the Old Testament, they had inheritances that they got, and it was all divvied out equally or by lot. They would cast lots or whatever for each tribe, and they all got their own boundaries. Well, you know how people are these days and how they've been for thousands of years. Somebody always wants something that doesn't belong to them. Someone always wants to infringe on somebody else's boundaries. Well, you know, and if you take the spiritual application of this, there's lots of things in our lives that people try to infringe upon other people's boundaries, don't they? You know what? We have to have boundaries in our lives. We have to have boundaries with people. We have to have boundaries in our relationships. We have to have boundaries at work. You know, we have to have boundaries for our yard. You know, the reason why they have zoning and all that kind of stuff and all where people's property lines are is because people fight about that kind of stuff. People will try to, you know, it says don't remove the neighbor's landmark, but look at Proverbs chapter, well, on your, I didn't have you turn there, just stay where you're at. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. So people will try to move just a little bit, and over time, they slowly will take over somebody else's space, and people are just weird. My grandma lived in a place in southeast Portland, and her neighbor was always fighting with her of where their property line was because there was some issue with their fence or something, and just people just fight about weird stuff like that. But, you know, usually it's because someone is trying to take over some part of somebody's yard that doesn't belong to them. I mean, who's ever seen or dealt with anything like that? It's super weird. You know, just keep your own property. Don't try to move in on somebody else's territory. That's your boundary. This is where your garden goes. This is where my garden goes. This is where your fence goes. This is where my fence goes. I think that they had to, like, have, like, a dividing of the property where there was, like, a demilitarized zone or something, like just like a space like this so nobody would infringe on each other's yard. But I mean, it should never get to that point. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 10 says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. So the Bible talks about this a few different times, and God, you know, obviously the carnal application of this is, you know, stay out of other people's property. Don't try to move it to try to claim some of it as your own. You know, it's, you know, stick with what you got, appreciate what you got, don't be covetous of other people's things. But the spiritual application is limitless. And I had to limit my application on this because there's a lot of stuff. People have a lot of boundary issues, people. You all have a lot of boundary issues. And so, but there could be many different things that we have issues with boundaries on. And so I want to try to help us tonight to set some boundaries. You know, sometimes people have issues with relatives, and you know, where they overstep their authority in your life. Say you move out, you get married, and your in-laws are trying to dictate how they think your marriage should be run, and they're always constantly meddling into your marriage. You have to set boundaries with people. Sometimes people are so bad about it that you literally have to say, look, I'm going to quit talking to you. I'm going to quit having anything to do with you if you keep doing A, B, C, and D. And that might seem harsh, but I've had to give that advice to people because some people just have relatives or family members or friends that just don't know how to put boundaries in place. They don't know, and then people that are a little more timid don't know how to deal with that because it's very overwhelming. And usually people that are boundary pushers, perpetual line steppers, they do it with everybody. And so, and they're good at it. It becomes a craft to them that they just know how to constantly push the boundaries with people, and they know who to push them with and who to not push them with. And so you have to set personal boundaries in your life with people, and don't allow people to get inside your marriage. Don't allow your in-laws to get inside your marriage. Don't allow your friends to get inside your marriage. Don't let them get inside your parenting techniques. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that spanking is the correct thing, don't we? But how many of your parents or relatives agree with the way you spank your children? And if you're over at a family function and you pull the rod out, and start going to town, I mean, people are going to freak out. But then, you know, or if you're at a store and you smack your kid, I mean, if you smack your kid in a store, now you might get arrested. So you might have some, you know, Karen follow you to your car and tell you why you shouldn't be spanking your kids. You know, we got to set boundaries in our lives and not allow people to get away with stuff like that. You know, shut those people down. Say, shut up and mind your own business. This is my kid. You know, obviously if you're like throwing bombs on them or something like that, someone should step in. But if you're that mad at your kid, you need to just go walk away and count to 10, all right? So, so where do we need to have boundaries? Well, you know, the Bible actually, you know, God's has a whole, you know, 10 commandments of boundaries, doesn't he? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, God has all these rules, and, you know, when it's thou shalt, there's a boundary there, isn't there? Don't do that. So if you think of God's commandments, all of God's commandments, when he says don't do this, that's a boundary not to do. Or do this, that there's another boundary. So God, we have boundaries all throughout our life, and all, you know, just in everyday life, we have boundaries that we are not supposed to break. And boundaries are very important. You know, speed limits, which I don't observe, but there's a boundary on how fast you're supposed to go. I personally disagree with the 60 miles an hour on the way to Idaho. I don't understand why there's no construction going on, but yet they got the construction signs. You know, pull your stupid signs down. There's no construction going on. Quit trying to lie to, you know, get a ticket going on here. But it should be 70 all the way to Idaho. That's just my personal belief. But anyway, I'm teasing, but it is weird. But anyhow, so, you know, we should realize that we need to keep those boundaries in place in our lives to the best of our abilities. And I read Jeremiah 6:16. I'm going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 11. I'm going to read again Jeremiah 6:16, which I read in the last sermon. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So here you got an example of God saying, here's the path. Here's the path you need to stay on. Stay on the old path. Ask for that old path. Stand ye in the ways. You know, there's a reason why roads are made. There's a reason why trails are there. Because it's the best way to go. And I find it funny, like, in the workplace, that some new person always tries to come in, you know, to work, and they're like, well, why don't you guys do it like this? And it's like, okay, you're going to reinvent the wheel of a job that's been being done for 100 years. Because you're so smart. You're smarter than all the other people that came here for the last 100 years. Let's just reinvent the whole system because you have a dumb question or whatever. You know what I mean? It's like, and sometimes people are innovative. I get that. But in most cases, somebody's already thought about that way before. Somebody already paved that road that you've been driving on for a long time. It's been there for, I don't know how long, but it's been there for a long time. And someone else engineered that road, and we're meant to stay on those paths. Well, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to stay on those old paths. We're supposed to go the good way. You don't want to go the way of the bumpy road. You don't want to go the way of the trail that doesn't exist. I mean, there's poison oak and bears and lions and tigers and all that kind of stuff on those paths. You know, so there's a reason why God wants us to stay within certain parameters. It says, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. See, there's a lot of people out there today that they don't want to walk within the boundaries. They don't want to do what God says. They don't want to keep God's commandments. They don't want to follow his precepts and his laws at all. They want to do what they want to do. And so when people don't follow the boundary laws that God has set in place, there's consequences for them. And there's consequences for Christians also. Christians, we have actually more harsh conditions. We have more harsh punishment sometimes than people that are not saved that are doing the same thing, because God expects us to be responsible and he expects us to know what he wants us to do and to not do. And there's just things that we do that we know we're not supposed to be doing. And those heathen out there don't realize that they're not supposed to be doing that. Or if they do, you know, they just don't understand the Bible like we do, right? Here in Exodus chapter 19, look at verse 11, it says, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. So isn't that setting up a border? It is. So this is before the Ten Commandments are given. It's the chapter before. And he's saying, hey, be ready against the third day. He was telling the people to sanctify themselves and be ready for God to meet with them. And it says, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. So, you know, if you were supposed to not touch the border of it, but a lot of people want to touch the border, don't they? A lot of people want to get as close to the rule without breaking it as possible and just get, oh, I just want to get right. Have you ever seen a kid who say, don't touch that? Don't touch that. And they're just like, and they touch it. You know. But that's the way people are. That's just our, I mean, even a child will just touch that thing that you tell them not to do. It's like, oh man, you don't even realize how bad you would have got beaten if you were my kid, not my grandkid. But we get soft when it's our grandkid too. It's like, you beat them. But it says, so go not up to the border of the mount to touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Now, if the kids thought that if they touch that thing, they'd surely be put to death, they might change their mind about putting their finger on it. But who knows? You know how kids are. They're like, really? Are you really going to kill me? You know. But they'll do it. Verse 13 says, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So this is just an example of a time where God said, hey, set a border, and nobody's allowed to touch it or come near that border. And if your hand touches it, you're supposed to be put to death, because this is this time where God's about to give the Ten Commandments, and God is holy, and they were apparently not allowed to touch that area, or they were to be put to death. So I don't know the full reason for that, but you know what God does? And so God found it serious enough to tell them, hey, I'm going to warn you right now, don't touch this border. Don't get to it. And we have to understand that as just human beings in daily life, there's things that we don't want, borders that we don't want to cross, okay? Boundaries that we don't want to break. Think about this. Think about driving. I know you probably don't look at these, but there's things called warning signs. You ever seen a warning sign before? A stop sign, you know, the people don't stop at, or a one-way sign. There's a lot of signs out there that warn us in traffic to do or not to do certain things. When it says do not enter, you don't enter. You know why? Because traffic is becoming the other way and you're going to get killed. No parking. Oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to park there. Well, there's a sign right there that says no parking, you know. How about yield? People just count yield as a merge sign nowadays. They don't even stop. They're just like, oh, yield? You mean merge? No, it's yield. You know, and stop signs, you know, but think about this in the way of like a spiritual way, is that there's places that God doesn't want us to go. You know, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, we're sometimes God, you know, stop signs are big red signs that are octagon shaped. You can't miss them. You know, they're retroreflective and your beams shine off of them or whatever. You know, when God says to stop, then you should stop. Just like a stop sign says to stop, hey, that's the time to stop. When it says to yield, you know, obviously we need to yield to God's will. When there's any kind of warning sign, exit only. That means if you don't take this one, that's it. You're on the road for a while. Do not enter. Sometimes God, there's places God doesn't want us to enter into. And sometimes God doesn't want us parking in the wrong place. Right? So we could be parking, you know, we could be hanging out someplace that God doesn't want us to be. You know, so just think of it that way. You know, warning signs out in the world help us to not get ourselves in trouble while we're driving. You know, speed limit. You know, that means limit. I always read limitless. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So, in our daily life, there's just lots of different boundaries and things that we shouldn't pass over. We should follow those instructions to the best of our ability. Nobody's perfect. But, you know, signs are there for a reason. And they're there to guide us and help us. Now, in the Bible, there were certain things, that certain jobs that God had people to do. The king was the ruler over everybody, but there were still checks and balances. The king of Israel was not the person that moved the Ark of the Covenant. The king of Israel wasn't the one that presented the burnt offerings. You know, the king had his job to do, and the Levites had their job to do. And this is a story here about a king of Israel that didn't know better than to cross a certain boundary. Look at verse number 16. It says, but when he was strong, it's talking about Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When your heart gets lifted up, you know, just be prepared for the fall. It says, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now again, that was not his job to do. It was the priest's job to do that. But look what happens here. It says, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests. That's 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So here's this king. For some reason, he just gets lifted up and thinks that it's his job to be the king and the priest. You know, but it's not his job. And God specifically had rules that the Levites were supposed to do. Remember the new cart. They weren't supposed to make a new cart. So, and it says, and Uzziah, well, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest of the Lord, the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people in the land. So here's a story where a king went past his boundaries. He went past where he had his authority. He was the king of all Israel. But so, just because you're the king of Israel doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. Amen. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do. Just because we're children of God, you know, doesn't mean we can do whatever we want to do. We have to go within the framework of what God's word says. And the framework of God's word said Uzziah was wrong. You know what? He paid the price for it. He was a leper until his death. But, you know, Uzziah was actually a good king. If you read further about him, he wasn't that bad of a guy. But in the end, he screwed up. And he was a leper till the day of his death. The Lord cut him. So he wasn't allowed to go to church for the rest of his life after that event because he was a leper. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. So in God's house, there's just certain things. We have certain boundaries, certain rules. You know, the Bible says to do everything decently and in order in the church. That's why we, you know, do our song service the way we do. We have the announcements. We have another song. We sing a psalm. You know, we take the offering. And then we have a Bible reading. We do everything decently and in order to the best of our abilities. You know, sometimes we sing an extra verse on accident or something like that. But it's not that big of a deal, you know. I mean, things happen. We're not always perfect, right? But we should have some kind of a balance and order and borders that we won't cross in this church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it says, let the woman learn in silence and subjection. Like, uh-oh. Oh, here comes all the feminazis after you, Pastor Thompson. Well, that's what the Bible says. Learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I'm not just getting after women. I'm just saying the Bible has boundaries in place for us to not cross. What's the boundary here? Well, the women are not supposed to be teaching the men the spiritual things of the church. The men are supposed to get up and do that. The man is supposed to get up and preach. The pastor is supposed to be a man, not co-pastors or whatever. Mr. Pastor
Aaron and Pastor Sherry. No, it's Pastor Thompson. Okay? Now, she's my helpmeet. And she's, she's the pastor's wife or whatever, but that's not the position that's in leadership. The position in leadership is the pastor. Okay? And the Bible says, you know, there's borders. There's boundaries that we don't cross. What's the boundary that we don't cross? Women do not get up and preach in this church. And, you know, that makes people mad. They're like, that's not what it says in the New Testament. Isn't 1 Timothy in the New Testament? That was for that time. No, that's for this time. No, the Bible is good for us anytime. Amen. So, and as a church member, we should stay in the role that we're in. You know, if you're not the pastor, don't try running stuff. You know what I mean? So, obviously, if you're put in leadership, you know, in a location or whatever, that's different. You're in charge to a certain degree, but you're still not the pastor. So that person, if you don't know, you know, if there's some kind of thing like Jason or whatever has a question about what to do about a certain situation, he's to call me and ask me, okay? Now, that's just how I have things set up. You know, it's not his place to just kick somebody out. Now, obviously, I'd want him to kick somebody out under certain circumstances and then call me and say, hey, I kicked so-and-so out. You know, some drag queen came in here and thought they were going to come to church. I mean, no, I want that person kicked out. Okay? So that's another boundary that we're not supposed to cross. Sodomites are not supposed to be in the house of the Lord. Okay? So, now, when it comes to your sphere of authority in your life, you know, we have to understand that some things are just not our business. You know, sometimes people just are constantly into other people's business. Here's another boundary that you don't want to cross. Stop getting into other people's business. Okay? And this is just a potpourri of stuff I'm just going to hit everybody with tonight. So, it's just things I was thinking about. You know, the borders that we don't want to cross, the boundaries we don't want to go across. So, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, it says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. You know, it's good for a man to not be fighting all the time. But it says, but every fool be meddling. Every fool be meddling. And so we don't want to meddle in other people's business all the time. And the Bible talks about you being a fool if you're meddling in other people's business. Now, we're not supposed to be talebearers going up and down with the people and telling everybody's business. You know, as a church member, that's just something that we should avoid and not do. You know, here's another thing. Here's another border you don't want to cross. How about unsolicited advice? How about unsolicited advice where you're just telling everybody what kind of medical things that they need to do all the time, giving everybody health advice? And it's just like, that kind of runs rampant in New IFB churches a little bit. Yeah. We need to talk about this for a second, okay? And here's the thing, if you have great things to tell people about health and stuff like that, that's great. But like, if someone doesn't ask you, then maybe you shouldn't offer that advice. And here's the other thing, make sure your advice is solid. You know, just because the internet said so doesn't make it absolutely so. And if we took every essential oil that's in your kit every day at the regular dose and then took all the other stuff that, you know, you use the Tom's deodorant and mouthwash and toothpaste and then every other healthy thing that we're supposed to do, you'd probably die from all the health stuff that you're putting inside your body. So, we just need to be careful with that kind of stuff, right? I'm for helping people. I'm for alternative medicine, too. But I'm also for real medicine. I mean, I guess they're both real, okay? Let me rephrase that. I'm for Western medicine when it's good. You know, if you have some kind of ailment, say, if you have an infection, you know, even doctors now are trying to not give you antibiotics. But look, if you don't take antibiotics all the time and you take it every once in a while, it will help you. If you have some kind of thing where you're dying of an infection, the garlic drops are, you're past garlic drops at that point. Okay? If your head's like this, and you're like, I can't hear. Go to the doctor and have them help you, okay? Because the garlic drop, you're past that point. You're past the essential oil at that point. Now, I'm just being goofy a little bit, but, you know, we got to be careful with how we approach people at church. You You know, even just giving people dress standards. It's not your job to fix everybody's dress standards. So if that's not your position to be the one correcting people, you shouldn't be doing that. And obviously, some things can get egregious, all right? You know, if somebody came in here dressed like a hussy, and, you know, sometimes women just can't handle that, and I get that. But let's just be graceful to people a little bit here. If someone walks in and they don't know exactly how we dress, you know, we shouldn't just go up and just barrage that person. Because chances are you're not the only person that's doing it. And so that can make someone feel really uncomfortable when they come to your church and they're wearing pants. You're like, you know what? We don't wear pants at this church. We wear dresses. You know, it's just like that. If that's their first time coming to our church, or maybe second or third time, it's just not, we don't have to do that. And I don't think we should do that. And, you know, giving people parental advice when they didn't ask for it. So unsolicited advice is a big thing that, I mean, I just don't like to do it. And if someone asks me for counsel, or someone asks me a question, or someone, you know, wants my advice, then I'll give it to them. But I'm not just going to go around randomly giving people unsolicited advice, because it pisses people off, just plain and simple. Who's ever gotten unsolicited advice and you're like, you know, I didn't ask you. I don't know if you realize this, but I didn't ask you that. You know? Now, obviously, sometimes you can say, if you really just feel the urge and the need to have to say something, say, is it okay if I offer you a little bit of unsolicited advice? And if they say no, then you don't give it to them. But if you just have to, but if you have to every day, if you have to every week, hey, do you mind if I just give you some unsolicited advice? I'm not giving you a carte blanche to just say it every week, all right? But we don't need to be like that. Let's be, you know, we talk about being graceful. I want to be graceful to people. When new people walk into the door, I want them to feel welcome here and not like everybody's looking at their pants, okay, if they're a woman or whatever. Or if a dude's wearing, you know, a basketball jersey and shorts or whatever. It's like he's not wearing a shirt and tie. I don't want to get too crazy with stuff like that. I think that we should, you know, mind how we are with things like that. Amen. How about marriage? I talked a little bit about that at the beginning. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, go ahead and turn over there real quick, because it's in Genesis. You should be able to find it pretty quickly. Genesis chapter 2. So we need to have boundaries in our marriages. I already mentioned that, but this verse really helps you to understand that. Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter number 5, talking about how one man should be with one woman, right? Period. That's the way it should be. And it's not multiplicity of wives or Adam and Eve and Adam or Adam and Steve. It's not Adam and Steve. It's just one man, one woman, right? But it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. See, what goes on, though, in reality, is that mother and father are still attached. That's what's happening that's wrong. And it really can mess marriages up. As a pastor, I see this, and I try to kick this puppy every time I see it. So I'm just a puppy kicking type of guy when it comes to this topic, okay? I don't like to kick puppies, not in reality. It's a metaphorical puppy, okay? So it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave. That means you get close to your wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's not you and me, and then mommy and daddy are right there too, you know? Cut the apron strings, guys. And you don't need to be a mama's boy anymore. You need to be a man, okay? And ladies, you don't need your mom's advice on every single thing to do. Now, get your mom's advice. But, like, when you start telling them your marriage problems, and you start telling them your money problems, you start involving other people into your marriage, it makes it really difficult, because people are going to take sides. That's right. Guess what? Your mom and dad are probably going to take your side. Their mom and dad are probably going to take their side. You know, their friend's going to take their side. And they're going to give them the advice that they think that they should have. But you know what? We need to get God's advice on things and quit going to other people for their advice. The Bible says that we cleave unto our spouse. We cleave unto our wife, men. And that doesn't mean we involve other people into it. So we also need to have boundaries at work. You know, and when we go to work, you know, we have a boss. Does everybody have a boss? Unless you're an owner, then you are the boss. But somebody's your boss. The IRS is your boss, or somebody is, right? The government's your boss. You know, there's rules and boundaries in place for everybody. But when we're at work, go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. When we go to work, you know, as employees or what the Bible would call servants in those days, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things. So when we go to work for somebody, we agree to go and work for that amount of money. And then, you know, a lot of people like to backtalk the boss and not do what he says or she or whatever. But the Bible says not answering again. So when we're supposed to be working for someone, we're supposed to be obedient, pleasing them well in all things, and not answering again. So is that how you are, men, at your jobs? Or are you telling the boss what's going on? So, and we could incorporate that here. You know, whoever's in charge is the one that's the boss. So we shouldn't be telling the boss what to do. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You want to win your boss over? Do what they say. You want to win your boss over? Don't talk back to them. You want to win your boss over? Please them well in all things. All right? So what about dating boundaries? Here's some other boundaries that we need to have. And, you know, there's a lot of married guys in here, but there's some single people, some single kids that are probably going to get married at some point in their lives. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Here's a good rule for rule number one of dating. It says, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Rule number one, don't touch them. Keep your hands off, guys. So not to touch a woman. You're like, what do you mean don't touch them? Don't touch them. Don't put your, you know what touching is, right? Don't touch. No touchy. No steppy. All right, you back off, guys. And so if Paul says the things that's good, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Because you know what touching leads to? It leads to other things. All right? And you can't always control your passions, especially when you're a young adult. But anybody at any age, it's hard to control those passions. But the touching, when the touching starts, that's when things that you don't want to happen are going to end up happening. And you're going to be ashamed because of it. So when you're dating, you should not be touching. And, you know, even if you're just sitting at church with someone, we have a rule at our church that there must be room for Jesus. Jesus has to be in the midst of you. And in order for that to happen, there's got to be at least a, you know, a Bible space, a big Bible, sideways. This Bible. There's no reason you need to be touching at church when you're not married to somebody. Okay? And holding hands. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say fornication is holding hands, but no, you know what? It leads to fornication. Holding hands leads to fornication. Kissing leads to fornication. Touching leads to fornication. So, what's the boundary? Don't touch! Don't do it! It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. If you can't keep your hands off each other, get married. That's what the Bible says, right? So, there's some dating boundaries for you. Now, that's not all of them. I had multiple dating boundaries. But, you know, having to come up with these things on the fly, because everybody has these different things about dating. Some people go, it's called courting, Pastor Thompson. Okay, well, show me courting in the Bible. Show me dating in the Bible. we kind of have to come up with some of these things on our own. But one thing I know the Bible says, they're not supposed to touch. So one of my rules was our kids couldn't sit. They couldn't even sit together in a vehicle in the same level. So like if there was a back seat, they're not sitting together in the back seat by themselves. Period. That was a strict rule of mine. And also we had our secret agents with them at all times. The snitches, a.k.a. brothers and sisters. I don't think it's good for, you know, people that are dating to be alone like that, where they have all this time to just, you know, get into trouble, because that's what's going to end up happening. So if you can't contain, you need to marry. It's better to marry than to burn, right? Yeah. So how about some soul winning boundaries? All right, I'm kind of going into all these different levels. All right, so you just got the dating. Now let's go back into some soul winning boundaries. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Now the Bible, I think we need to be ready to do the things that the Bible asks us to do. You're not going to just come to church day one and be the best soul winner that ever was. Okay, you have to learn how to do it, right? We train people how to soul win. We have what's called silent partners. Well, look what it says in Romans 1:15. It says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So the Apostle Paul said he was ready. What does that mean? He's ready to preach. But see, you know, we need to understand when we're ready to and when we're not ready to. So a person that's brand new is not ready to preach the gospel. And so I think that, you know, have you ever had someone that showed up at the church and they just think that it's their job to start talking right away and they've never, like, actually done it before? And they'll jump in on you and stuff like that. And we got to gently kind of say, hey, you know, why don't you just shut your mouth while I do this? Really gently. You know what silent means? It means shut up. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, zzz, right? So, but we need to be ready to preach the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. We got to be ready to go. And so, hey, that means memorizing the scriptures. That means tabbing your Bible if you have to. That means, you know, and look, I want to encourage people that aren't giving the gospel yet, get ready. Stop dragging your feet. You've gone long enough. I'm not talking about any specific person. I don't know anybody who's not or is or whatever. I'm just saying that sometime mom and God kicked the eagle out the nest. All right, the little eaglet needs to learn how to fly. So do that for yourself. Just say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna work towards the goal of being a talker. I'm going to get there. I know it's been 9 years, but now it's time. Okay? Start preaching the gospel. Get ready. Paul got ready. He got ready right away. Amen. So if Paul can get ready right away, well, one man can do, another man can do, right? Amen. Get ready to go. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 says, withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So the Bible's talking about how we're supposed to actually be nice to people when you go soul winning. And I don't know what it is about knuckleheads sometimes just acting like they're here to convert someone to King James onlyism. We had a bozo that was going to this church named Dane, that he was going on a Bible trading mission where he was trying to just, you know, shout people down about the King James Bible. He wasn't even trying to preach the gospel to them. I had a lady call me, and she was all upset about it. And she was like, he was saying my Bible is trash and all this stuff. And I, like, had to talk that lady down, and I won her over. And I just said, you know, most of the time I'll give our people the benefit of the doubt, but I also found out this person was breaking other boundaries, like not listening to the soul winning captain. When you're going out soul winning, and the captain says, this is where you're going, this is where you're going with, that's what you do. That's the boundaries, right? Amen. That's what you do. And so, the first, you know, I had multiple reports of this guy being a bozo out soul winning. And one of the things he did is he went out with someone and he grabbed the map that these guys work hard on, trying to put together. He crinkles it back up and throws it into his truck and says, you know, we don't need maps. I'm just going to go and do whatever. It's just like, that just shows you what kind of a bad follower he was from the beginning. The guy's not even saved. He's a stinking Calvinist that reads the ESV now. He's Terror Void 1 or whatever on YouTube. And he's marked from our church. So if you're friends with him, I mean, I would suggest that you stop being friends with him. Because as far as I'm concerned, the guy is not saved. He's a false prophet. And he's wicked as hell. He's going around bashing our church. So that's a commercial break there for a second. But that's the kind of stuff that I don't want happening out soul winning. Is people not following the rules and not, you know, when it's your turn to talk, it's your turn to talk. When somebody else's turn to talk, let them talk. You know, if someone gives you a map, complete it and turn it back in. Obviously, we forget sometimes. I understand that. But to just crinkle up the map and throw it away, and then Jason's just like, I don't understand what happened. Like, didn't I tell you guys to go over here? It's like, you know what happened? Is he just didn't care. That's what happened. And so you might not think that's the biggest deal in the world, but like that was just one of his problems. You know, apparently you all weren't fasting enough or something. Prayer and fasting! Is it really that hard? Well, it's called afflicting your soul. So yes, it is that hard.
Amen. That's right.
So anyway, I told him if he left our church quietly, I wouldn't say anything. But, you know, the guy just keeps running his mouth. And so the guy is just a wicked false prophet. So I want nothing to do with him. He's not allowed back at our church, period. So anyway, here's some things not to do. Don't talk when you're not ready. And when you're at the door, don't jump in on your partner. Follow the lead of the captain. Meet where it's at. Meet where the soul winning is at. You know, let's not cross the lines of decency. Let's be nice to people. Hey, you know what works is being graceful to people. We're not out there to try to militantly, you know, change someone over to being King James. Hey, I want people to be King James only. Let's get them safe first. Let's be nice first. Don't just sit there and pick apart their life and everything. That's not where we're not there for that. By the way, did you know you're supposed to be wearing a dress? It's like, look, that's not what you're doing. It's not your job. Your job is to preach the gospel, amen, not to go preach your standards or Bible versions, all right? So, and here's the other thing. Here's what I see that I get really irritated with people about. So if you do this, I'm not mad at you. I don't know for sure if you're doing it or not. But I do get irritated when someone says, hey, can I just leave you a verse? And then they say no, and they're like, hey, are you really sure? I can't just leave you one verse. It's like, they said no. Walk away. No means no. We need to understand that. When someone says no, and they literally are just walking, they're trying to get away from you, and you're just like, well, wait, there's more. Look, I understand you want to save people, but like Pastor Manis taught me this a long time ago. He said, when people say no, that just take that as a clue from God that person isn't going to get saved. And obviously, like yesterday, I kind of gave this lady a little bit extra, but I asked her if I could, and she said yes. There is a difference. So I just said, can I just show you something about eternal security? And she's like, yeah. So I just shared a couple things with her, and I was done. I didn't keep trying to preach the gospel more and more and more and more after that. I just told her what I was going to do. I did that. She was okay with that. And that's the way it goes. But, you know, we just shouldn't continue to badger people or find these little niche ways to keep the conversation going. No means no. Move on. There's somebody else that needs to get saved. Now, when it comes to other people's children, I'm bouncing to another category here. When it comes to other people's children, turn to Proverbs chapter 19. I told you I was going to go and just hit a whole bunch of stuff tonight. This is definitely not my most formatted sermon. But anyway, there's no alliteration or anything like that. But when it comes to other people's children, right, we got to be careful with that, too. You know, we're not there to be the parents of other people's children. So what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It doesn't mean chasten somebody else's son or keep getting onto other people's kids. Now, if you have to get onto other people's kids that much, then you should just go to the parent and say, hey, your kid's acting up. And look, if someone comes to you and says that your children are acting up, don't go, oh, it's no big deal. They're just whatever. No, take that seriously, because if they've had to come to you, then that just means that was their last straw. Most people don't come to somebody else's parents with the first infraction of something the child's doing. It's just like it's built up. They're like, if I have to see that kid do that thing one more time, I'm just going to, you know. And so then they come to you, and you're just like, big deal, you know. We need to be out, you know, people are so much about protecting their children, and I get that. But don't be the person that's just always going, yeah, that person did this and that, and they don't protect their children, and then you're not even watching your own kids. I mean, have some boundaries in place for your own children, and then if you need to correct some, if some kid's about to die, you know, don't go, hey, I better go tell their parents, you know, they're about to fall off the back steps or something. Use some common sense, you know. That doesn't mean you spank them. Well, I had to spank your kid and save their life at the same time. You know, so I would just, you know, the Bible says chasing your own son. God doesn't chasten people that aren't his children, does he? He chastens his children. So we chasten our own children. And, you know, we can help other people to be better parents, but just be graceful by the way you do it. Obviously, there's some hard cases out there sometimes, but, you know, we should just try our best to not, you know, interfere with other people's parenting. And if you need to tell somebody, tell them. You know, but if there's kids that are just completely left to themselves all the time, nobody ever watches them, and they're doing something that's really bad, I don't have a problem with you saying, hey, stop doing that. Because if the parent isn't there to do it, then they need to stop. Yeah. So, and then, but then I would get the parent involved for sure. Because then parents just get mad. If you start correcting someone else's kids, and they see you do it, and you're sitting right there. So I've seen people do it when their parents are sitting right there, and it makes them mad. You know, but if they were watching their kids, they wouldn't have to get mad about it. They should just watch their own kids and take care of it themselves. But anyway, I digress. But how about other people's spouses? You know, we need to have borders when it comes and boundaries when it comes to other people's spouses. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. Only got 19 pages left. Amen. Just kidding. All right, Proverbs. Paul's like, yeah, two more hours. Let's go. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. The Bible says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. This is euphemism for you only being true to your spouse. When it's talking about all this different stuff, I'm sure as an adult you understand what this is talking about. Okay, we shouldn't be going to other people's fountains. We should be blessed by the wife of our youth. And let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Not other people's, not other women. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? Hey, be satisfied with the spouse that you have. You married that person, be satisfied with that person. Don't go looking in some other well for another, you know, for another fountain. You stay with your own spouse, and that's a border that's a really serious one that you don't want to break. Amen. Okay? And that's something that'll get a mark and shame, and God will punish you severely for that as a Christian. So just be careful with that. And obviously, adultery is a wicked sin. You don't want anything to do with that. Stay away from that. That border, you touch that border, and you're going to have some serious pain coming your way. Amen. And, you know, when it comes to wives, okay, you're supposed to obey your own husbands. So some other husband shouldn't be telling you what to do. But see, it's so funny. I don't think it's so much like this anymore, but in the new IFB, like, some of the younger guys would be like, you know, thinking that every woman in the world has to obey them or something. I don't know where they got that interpretation from, because the Bible doesn't say that. Actually, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There's multiple times in the Bible where it says your own husbands. And I think that that's in there for a reason. Because, you know, a lot of women, they'll obey their boss at work, but they won't obey their husband at home. And obviously, we don't believe in women working outside of the home, but it happens. It's out there. So it's actually most of society, there's two people working outside the home, the dad and the mom. But God's way of doing things is a lot different. But we need to understand that wives are supposed to obey their own husbands. And men, every woman in the world isn't yours to command and control. So just because the Bible says that women are not supposed to teach in the church or preach or usurp authority over the man, that's talking about in the house of God, okay? Women are not supposed to usurp authority over the man, but that doesn't mean that you control every woman in the congregation. And I feel like this is weird for me to have to preach this, but it's out there too, okay? So I'm just, while I'm hitting on things, I just want to hit on everything I can. Because you know what? If you don't say doctrine, if you don't preach doctrine to people, then they'll just, you know, sometimes people just forget. Things have to be brought up often. You know, things have to be brought to our attention often. We'll forget about things. And then, you know, you get some bozo that comes to the church and they're like, all women are under my command. Absolute power. It's like, no, dude, you need to read the Bible. Here's another one. Overstaying your welcome. Overstaying your welcome. We have these pillows that we just bought recently, me and my wife. And we were actually going to buy them last year, but like we couldn't find, or we were like, no, let's not buy them. But it says something like, welcome to our house, please leave by 9 p.m. Two little pillows for our couches, right? And they're a joke, but they're kind of like passive aggressive, you know? Because we have a lot of people, like usually at Thanksgiving, we'll have a lot of people over at our house or Christmas or something like that. But there's been times when we just start turning the lights off. We're like, okay, see you later. We're going to bed. Our kids are like, let's play another game of Monopoly. You know? So just make sure you lock the door when you leave, okay? But look at Proverbs 25, verse 17. The Bible says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. You don't want to be that guy that just never wants to leave. He's like sleeping on your couch for weeks at a time, couch surfing or whatever. Obviously, we don't have to deal with that necessarily in this church, I'm sure, I hope. But the Bible has this in the Bible for a reason. God put this here for a reason, because there's obviously people that wear out their own welcome, and then, you know, it turns out to be where the person can't stand you coming over anymore. It says, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You don't want someone that you're friends with to hate you because you don't know when to go home. It's like, remove thy foot out from my neighbor's house. Okay? Eventually, you got it's time to go home. 9 o'clock. Bye-bye. Night-night. And while I'm on this subject, you know, inviting yourself to things is kind of like rude too. It's like, I'm having Christmas at the family. You're like, can I come? It's like, sorry, we don't have room. But like inviting yourself, you know, and sometimes it's not that big of a deal, but sometimes, you know, there's a reason why someone didn't invite you, because maybe they just didn't have enough room and they're not trying to be rude or whatever. But we got to be careful about inviting ourselves to things that, you know, and I know you get excited, you want to, everybody wants to hang out or whatever. But, and obviously we don't want to leave people out just to be rude either, you know, like, I don't know, maybe they're not wearing the right kind of deodorant or something and you just don't want them around for some reason. No, if they're not wearing the kind I'm wearing, they might be in trouble. If it's Tom's, it's over. You got BO in like a half hour. And then nobody's going to be like, can I come? No. Can I ride with you to Spokane? Anyway, you know, the Bible actually has boundaries about the length of our hair, too. And I know you all know this, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 while I'm just, you know, preaching on very basic doctrine tonight. We're supposed to have boundaries when it comes to the length of our hair. Brother Daniel doesn't really have to worry about that very much. I don't have to really worry about that very much. But the Bible does say we're supposed to have boundaries. You know, like, well, what's the length of hair? The Bible doesn't say. But it does say in verse 13, it says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, okay, well, what does that mean? Does it mean a hat? Does that mean a doily, a coffee filter? Or what does that mean, uncovered? Well, it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So the Bible's saying, if you have long hair, it's a shame, okay? And the head of the man is who? Christ. So if we have long hair, we're shaming our head, which is Christ. But look what it says. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is giving her for a covering. So it just defined what the covering is. The covering's not a bonnet, a special hat that all Russian ladies wear, old lady Russians and, you know, whatever, or Orthodox or whatever. It's not something to cover your hair with. It's your hair. Isn't that what it says? If a woman have long hair, it's a glory. So what's long? Well, if it covers the back of their head, if it covers back here, then it's long, isn't it? So if I can't see the back of your head, then you have long hair, right? So if it's a man, you don't want to cover the back of your head. So if you have long hair as a man, you're going past the border that God wants you to go past. You're going past the boundary that God doesn't want you to go past. Now, what's long hair? Well, I mean, I start feeling like a hippie. I feel like a hippie right now. I feel like I'm almost in sin. Like right now, my hair can't do anything with it. It's like grown back to the point where it's just all it is spiked. And then back here, it's all rough and gnarly looking. I feel like John Lennon at that point. I'm not even kidding. I feel like I'm part of the Beatles. But, you know, the Bible has boundaries on your hair length. It also has boundaries on your clothing length. Believe it or not, the Bible has the answers for pretty much everything that we need to know. But, you know, as far as like your hair length, hey, keep your hair short, guys. And ladies, keep your hair long. I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, down to your feet where you're like, you step backwards and you're falling over your hair or something. It doesn't give a boundary. So as long as it's covering the head, you're good, right? So let's look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter number 28. Exodus chapter 28 gives us the definition of nakedness for a man here, which is the exact same definition there is for a nakedness of a woman. Exodus chapter 28 verse 42 says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach." The loins are right here, the thighs right there. So it's supposed to reach even unto the thighs. So it's not stopping short of the thighs, it's covering the thighs. "And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, and when they come in the tabernacle of the congregation, or which they come near unto the altar of the ministry, the altar to minister in the holy place, that they should bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." So basically they're supposed to make these special garments for the priest, but the Bible's very clear to tell us that the breeches, which are basically like a pair of shorts, are supposed to cover from the loin under the thighs, and it's supposed to cover the nakedness of them. So what's the Bible defining as nakedness here then? From the loins under the thighs. Anything that you could see in that area that's not covered up is it's their nakedness. All right, so let's look at Isaiah chapter 47 verse 1, and we'll look at it from the lady's perspective. Now notice, though, in Exodus chapter 28, that breeches are pants. They're short pants, okay? I'm wearing a pair of long pants, but they are pants. They are breeches, whatever you want to call them. That's what men are supposed to wear in the Bible. Look at what it says in Isaiah 47 verse 1. It says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers." So they've uncovered the thigh. They're passing over the river. And it says, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered." So Aaron and his sons were supposed to wear pants that covered from the loins to their thighs. And the ladies that it's talking about here, when they uncover the thigh and pass over the rivers, it says that thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So what does God consider to be the nakedness of a man and a woman? From the loins unto the thighs. And it says, thy shame shall be seen. Because we all know the part, there's parts between the loins and the thighs that we don't want anybody to see, right? And that is the shame that we don't want to be seen. So as God's people, and just out in the world, we should be, you know, wearing appropriate attire that covers up our nakedness, all right? So there's a border that God says, and what's he very descriptively describes the borders of our garments. So now there's also another boundary. Now I showed you what the men were not supposed, you know, what the men were supposed to wear, what the lady talked about, the lady, you know, uncovering the thigh. But the Bible said, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5. We're nearing the end here. There's boundaries that God has for the type of clothes he wants men and women to wear. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So what are we not supposed to wear? Women's clothing, men. Amen. What are women not supposed to wear? Men's clothing. So what did it describe that Aaron and his sons, they're male, right? Aaron and his sons are male. And what were they supposed to wear? Pants. Wouldn't that be a man's garment? Okay. So explain to me why all women in America and all around the world pretty much wear pants. And even in churches, it's just like not a big deal. So we get a lot of flack for preaching this stuff, but you know, they never want to say what the man's garment is. They'll say it's not pants, because they make pants for women. Yeah, well, they make skirts for men too, so what's your point? That's right. But you're never going to catch me in one, because I'm not a faggot. Amen. Okay? So why do women think it's okay to wear something that's a man's clothing? It's not okay. And so we have borders and boundaries of what we're supposed to wear. Men are supposed to wear pants, and ladies are supposed to wear dresses and skirts. Period. It's on the bathroom walls, folks. I mean, even an unsaved person that makes bathroom signs knows what a woman's supposed to wear. They're a dress. And the men are supposed to wear pants. And you know what they look like on the outside of a bathroom? You know, if you have those omnigender ones, they'll have half of a man, half of a woman. Have you ever seen that? The ones where it's both or whatever. I think we have that at our church. But we have single-use bathrooms. Okay, so that's where it's different. I don't care what bathroom it is, as long as it's single use. I don't care who goes in there. But as long as, you know, if it's a regular bathroom where men and, you know, where it's multiple people can go in, that needs to be designated male or female, period. And we have bathrooms like that upstairs. And guess what? They have signs on that say women or men, okay? So, but we, you know, this country's gone crazy. You know, Daniel is being persecuted for, you know, saying what the Bible says. Of course, it's clipped out, the part that where he says that we're not supposed to carry out violence. Look, our church is not violent. Try to clip around this, okay? Our church is not violent. But we do believe in the death penalty. And the death penalty in the Bible is for rapists, for first-degree murderers, for kidnapping, for adultery, and for sodomy. So what, are we supposed to just leave that part out? Just cut that part out of our Bible? That's what people think, because that's the crazy world that we live in. Amen. So, anyway, we're not supposed to wear, men, what pertains to a woman. And the Bible's very clear that breeches are for men, so that's a man's garment, isn't it?
That's right.
Otherwise, what is it? I really like to women that fight on this. Explain to me what the man's garment is that you're not supposed to wear then. Is it boots, socks, gloves, glasses, shirt?
Pants.
What else is it? You know, obviously, undergarments. Everybody, men and women have undergarments, but if you're wearing a woman's undergarment, you're weird.
That's right.
Yeah? I mean, there's people that are into that, and they're perverts, okay? So we don't want to be into that. We want to wear what's right for each gender, right, at this church. Now, here's another boundary we shouldn't, that we shouldn't break, is that we're not supposed to be yoked together with unbelievers. So I preached about this at length at my church not too long ago, but here's what I see when people get kicked out of our church or when people become our enemies. I see people still hanging out with those people, being friends with them, and I just think it's really weird that someone hates me, your pastor, they're talking crap about me, or they're talking crap about our church, and people are still friends with these people. I don't understand that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" God is saying, hey, there needs to be a boundary between you. There needs to be a boundary between the believer and the unbeliever, all right? And between righteousness and unrighteousness and light and darkness. God makes a difference between the light and the darkness from day one. There's always been division in the Bible. There's always been boundary sets in the Bible. And one of the things God doesn't want us to do is be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So if an unbeliever is your very best friend that you hang out with every day, you call them on the phone, they're your best friend. Hey, you know what? People from church should be your best friends.
Amen. That's right.
You're like, "You're a cult leader. I can't believe you just said that." Well, you know what? The Bible says that we're brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
You know, Jesus, people said, told Jesus, "Hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside waiting for you." He's like, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister?" You know, these people that were listening to him preach, he was basically saying, "These are my real family members right here." Even though his mother Mary was outside. Why was she outside though? I never understood that. You know, did it come to a point where there was a division within his own family for a while? I mean, obviously Mary came along and the brothers came along later and were believers, and I'm sure the sisters probably were at some point. But there was a time when the people he's preaching to were closer to him than his own family members. They're without. So when people are without, you know, we need to be close with the people here within.
Amen.
And I'm not saying don't love your family or don't, you know, hang out with or love your old friends or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the people in here should be the people you're closest to. And I feel like our church is like that, though. So let's skip down to verse 18. It says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So if we do this, if we make this distinction, if we make this boundary with the unbeliever, then God is going to be delighted in us, and he's going to want to fellowship with us, and he's going to, you know, we're going to be his sons and daughters. We're already his by faith, but, you know, God is just saying he's going to bless us for this thing. He doesn't want us to be, you know, for number one, if we don't make that division, if we don't set that boundary, then we're going to cause our lives a great deal of pain, because you're not going to influence them. They're going to influence you.
Yep.
And they're going to get you back into the things that you used to be into. And sooner or later, you're going to be out of church.
That's right.
Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I have a couple more places to go and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do with them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So here's another border
that God has for us, that there are certain people that we shouldn't hang around that are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and these people, and maybe they're just, you know, people that crept in or whatever, they might not even be brothers and sisters in Christ. But even if they are, if there are these things on these lists, we're not to keep company with them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so when someone is wicked and marked at our church, we're not to have anything to do with them anymore. Amen. It's called excommunication, okay? And I know that the Catholic Church would, you know, say you're anathema and then off with their head or whatever. I'm not talking about that. But people that are bad, they're gone. They need to be out of here. And so how do we help somebody? See, the guy that got kicked out for committing fornication with his father's wife, he got it right later, you know, because they did the right thing. When Paul wrote the letter to them, they're like, oh, man, we screwed up. And then they kicked the guy out. And then Paul later on writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that, you know, they did the right thing and that he was restored. That's the whole purpose of shunning someone, is so that, number one, you get them away from you and don't leave that leaven in the church. And number two, that God gives them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Now, if they're some wicked infiltrator reprobate, then they're never going to be able to come back here again. You know, if you're saying one minute you're, you know, salvation by faith alone, you're going around soul winning and acting like you're one of us, and then as soon as you leave the church, you're a Calvinist all of a sudden. Well, I guess we kind of needed to know that at the time, right? So is that someone we should be hanging around with? Is that someone we should be just, you know, hey, let's go meet for coffee or tea? No. We need to reject that person. We need to have nothing to do with them. So, you know, the Bible says that, you know, they can come back. But look, if they're just not even saved and they're a devil from the very beginning, then we're not going to have them come back. Amen. So not everybody's restorable. If I find out someone's a pervert in here, they're going to get kicked out and they're never coming back. Amen. Some people are not redeemable. I've said this before and I'll say it again. This is not Star Wars. If someone turns out to be Darth Vader, then they're not coming back. There's no second chances. I don't care if you killed Emperor Palpatine. It's over for you, buddy. You're not coming back. I mean, you know, Darth Vader was a mass murderer. So what would, oh, he deserves a second chance. You know, I sense there's good in you, Father. It's like, come on. There's no good in these people. There's no good in these reprobates. There's no good in these false prophets that leave our church.
That's right.
I mean, look at, just think about how sick these people are. They watch every sermon we preach. Every sermon. Like, I mean, I have things I have to do during the week.
Right.
Most of y'all have kids that you raise. You have a job that you go to. You have church 3 times a week. You have soul winning a couple times a week. Where do you have time to watch every single Jehovah's Witness, you know, video that's playing in all of the world? You don't have that. You don't have that time.
That's right.
You don't have time to go to all your, you know, to watch the live streams of all the Mormon churches in the area, do you? But that, I mean, that's kind of what I think is just weird. Like, how much time do you have on your hands? Who's watching your kids while you're making fake accounts and fake YouTube, you know, videos, all these videos like lying and railing? You have time to make all these phone calls and make fake websites saying that we're going to be protested that it wasn't even real. I mean, they're still just hanging on to the bitter end, trying to make it seem like it was real. Try to ruin our anniversary. They're weird.
Amen.
That's right.
They're stalkers.
Yep.
That's what psychopaths do.
Yep.
Straight up crazy town.
Yep.
Crazy ex-girlfriend. Weird stalkers.
It's true.
You know, and I just can't understand it. Like, I've left churches before. Who's left the church in here before? Are you guys still, like, stalking them? Do you still wash your old pastors every sermon? That's weird.
Yeah.
Like, I've never even, I just can't even believe how strange that is.
It is weird.
And, you know, some of these people, they didn't watch their kids when they were at our church. And so it's pretty obvious they're still not watching their kids. Because who has time to just be on the internet all the time stalking churches? Who has that time? Weirdos. Weirdos that don't watch their children.
That's right.
Weirdos that are obviously not going to church three times a week. They want to claim that they're we still believe all the same things. No, you don't.
Amen.
You never believed anything. You're a weirdo. You're a sycophant. You're a sicko.
Good.
Go get a life. Go get a life and do something else. All right, I'm going to be down here. One thing we do have to mind is other people's affairs. You're like, what do you mean? You just said stay out of people's business. Well, the Bible says, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done with through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is in a good context. This is in, hey, there's other people who are out there that are struggling. So if you're going to cross a border, that might be a time to cross a boundary or a border, is to mind the affairs of others, to help someone out, to be a good brother and sister of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the other one would be, here's where you can really be a boundary pusher. And obviously we have to do it within the confines of, you know, decency. But the Bible says in Mark 16:15, this is the last verse, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, you know, it doesn't matter if they're smoking a cigarette or walking their dog or whatever it is. You know, sometimes you do have to cross that boundary in order to get somebody saved. You know, and sometimes you feel like, ah, man, they're just like enjoying their only day off at the park or whatever. But, you know, what is that to eternity?
Amen.
If you're crossing a boundary with somebody in order to save their life for all eternity, that's a boundary worth crossing. So obviously, if someone's on the phone when they answer the door, which I think is really rude, it's like, why don't answer the door? If you're that busy and you're on the phone, it's like, hell? Hey, you got time for me to preach the gospel? Hold on a second. What? It's just like, how many times have you had that happen? Lots of times. But anyway, we should, you know, cross some boundaries and push some borders when it comes to helping people out. And, like, if they want to be helped, okay? I'm just trying to help you. Don't you understand? We can't be crazy about it, okay? But also, when it comes to, you know, maybe the boundaries of uncomfortableness with somebody when it goes to getting someone saved, all right? So, you know, I got many more, but, like, we got to go. Anyways, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church here. And, Lord, I pray that, once again, that they would be blessed. And, Lord, you continue to grow the church and that many people would be saved this year because of the efforts that they put out. Lord, I pray that they would, and we would, just help to keep borders in mind, keep our boundaries in mind, things we should do and things we shouldn't do, things we should touch, things we shouldn't touch. Lord, help us to have a good mind of judgment when it comes to these things. And we just thank you for all the blessings of this weekend and for all the hard work that everybody put into it. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.